You know, I love coming to church. I love being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when He is in the presence of His children. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst." And I've been in this building when it's empty, and it's not the same as being in this building when you're here. Yeah. And the difference is not just the fact that you're here. The difference is that the Lord Jesus Christ is here in a very special way among us. I love being in church because I like to sing. And, you know, some of us sing better in the shower. And but when you have a whole bunch of people singing around you and you're singing, then it's okay. Yeah. So we're... I like that, and I like it when the Lord is praised. And I like it when people come for the fellowship. It's great, like that meet and greet, and you get a chance to shake each other's hands. That's a pleasure. See your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's always fun. And then I love coming to church because I love the preaching of the Word of God. Whether I'm sitting where you are and someone's preaching, or I'm standing where I am and I'm preaching, I love the preaching of the Word of God. It takes what we read, and with the Spirit's work of inspiration, it is magnified. The Bible talks about the Lord magnifying His Word above all of His name. It's magnified where it's proclaimed in a way that you get it. Not only that, there's an application made in your life that will change your life. And I love that. And then I heard a preacher preaching the other day, the thing he loved about being in the local church is that so many good things that happened to him would not have happened if he'd not been in a local church. His call to preach, his many changes in his life, friends that he made, obviously, and many other things that the Lord doesn't do apart from our involvement together in the church. So I love being here, and I'm glad that you're here with us today as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we actually take our text, and then I'll tell you the subject of our sermon this morning. Father, we're very thankful to be here, and we ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Father, you've had a message in mind for us at this time. As we studied in Sunday school, there's a time. To every purpose under heaven, there's a time. The people that are here on this particular day, this message that You put on my heart earlier in the week, this opportunity to preach these words, this is all in accordance with Your time and will. And so we simply stand back now and ask You to magnify Your Word. Ask You to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask You to work among us in the liberty of the Spirit of God, expounding the words and applying the words of these scriptures in our lives in such a way that our lives are brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're not saved, or to growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are, with full assurance of salvation. For we ask You to do all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Our text is down here in verse 10, and I thought about just reading that text and going right in, but I think we will do well to read together from the beginning of the epistle down into verse 10, so that you, because we're going to preach some things that are in the passage as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now this passage of Scripture, we notice what the Lord said in verse 10. Give diligence. You see that? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The Lord wants us to be sure of some things in our lives. And I tell you, there are times when in our own lives there are uncertainties about our condition with Christ. There are certainly, in people with whom we deal, uncertainties about their relationship to the Lord. Here he says, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. There are things we could talk about this morning in this text concerning your calling. And there are things that we could talk about in this text concerning your election. Those are important words. But may I say to you today, the part that we would like to discuss in this passage of Scripture has to do with something that is even more basic and is implied in both of those words, and that's your salvation. In other words, if you're not saved, okay, you're not a partaker of any calling at this point or any election at this point. There are certain things about which you should be certain and should be sure, and you should be sure of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and your destination after you've lived your life on this earth. You should be sure about that. And he says, don't just think about it during this time that we're together. He said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. All right, in my case, I've been called to preach, and I'm certain about that. I've given diligence to that and time over years to make sure that that was right. Just for your curiosity, election, among other things, has to do with a reign and a rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who have been saved have an election in the Lord, and we should be very certain about those matters. But today we want to make it down to that basic thing. Where are you with Christ, and are you sure? And he said you ought to be diligent about that. So today, in this time that we have together, we are going to exercise some diligence about that very question. Where are you? And like I said, if you're not sure, then we're going to talk about those to help you to understand how you can be sure. Okay? Let me just say this so that you understand not only how we come from this biblically, but how we come from this or to this practically. Being in the ministry for the number of years that I've had lots and lots and lots of opportunities to deal with people one-on-one about their souls. And so the question sometimes will come up in the course of the conversation, what is your condition with the Lord? And are you sure? Sometimes the question is asked, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would be in heaven? And it's interesting to hear all the answers. But generally speaking, people will say, well, I hope so, or I think so. Do you understand that's not certainty? So I will ask them, I said, well, let me ask you, if you hope so or you think so, based on what? And then you hear a lot of things. But generally, I'm a good person. Generally, I don't break two or three of the commandments that I can think of. You know, I hope so because I want to go there. And we need to be more certain of that. That's not diligence. There's uncertainty in that. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about that a little bit more. So let me say this, because we got a lot of people here today that are saved, and you know you're saved, and you're thinking to yourself, how am I going to benefit from this message? And I'll show you how. When you are saved, you are sure of your salvation, you're sure of your calling election by several things, two of which are mentioned in this passage. Number one, you are certain by the gift of His divine power. By the gift of His divine power. Look up here in verse 3 again. Or verse 2 for the context. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Okay, well, let's look at what we're reading here. Make sure that we understand this. When you are saved, you have eternal life. When you are saved, you now have in you something of God whereby you can be godly, godliness. And how does that come? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All right, and so there is a divine power given to us. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. When a person comes to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, at that moment you become a child of God, and at that moment you are given, listen carefully, eternal life. The life that we have naturally, as we saw in Sunday school, begins with your birth and ends with your death. And that's it. And you live in a society today where many young people will say, this life is all there is, and there is nothing after this life. And so they don't entertain conversations about eternal life, which suggests that there's something and implies that there is something and states that there is something that goes on beyond the termination of your natural life. But not only that, listen, eternal life is not something that you wait to die to begin to enjoy. Eternal life is yours now when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you have that, there is a divine power that is given to us all things that pertain unto that life. Do you understand that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a power of God that comes inside of this earthen vessel, and now you are able, and now you have the capacity to do things you cannot do naturally. And they're yours, and this is a divine, listen, power. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so there are certain things that are inside of you when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ that are evidence to you that somebody has taken up residence inside of this vessel that you call by your name. There's somebody else in there. I love what one preacher said. He said, the me I be ain't the me you see. I'm inside myself looking out at you. What he's saying is there's something in here now of a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there's some power in there now. All right, so. Some people are like, well, I don't know if that's in there or not. Then there's uncertainty in there. There's uncertainty. What is this gift of divine power? What are we talking about? Well, I'll give you an example. He says here in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. All right, God's grace is a great divine power that comes inside of you when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this is something through the knowledge of God you get to go back and tap into as often as you need. He said, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Paul went through a time of need where he was afflicted in his flesh by something he called a thorn. And this thorn was a minister of Satan to buffet him. Paul had been given very special revelations from God that he has recorded in the scripture for us. And God was concerned that Paul would be lifted up in pride, or that men would lift him up in pride and put him on a pedestal and say, here's Paul, the greatest Christians that ever lived, because God has given him these special revelations. So God hit him with this thorn in the flesh and brought him down. Paul prayed three times that God would remove that thorn from his flesh, and God didn't do it. You know what he said? My grace is sufficient for thee. He was a sick man. He was infirm. And he said, okay, what do I do with that? And so what he did is he took pleasure in his infirmities and found that when he was weak, then he was strong. That's what he found. When I am weak, then I am strong. And so he took pleasure in his infirmities and reproaches and persecutions and distresses and necessities, and because he said the power of Christ was in me. That's divine. When you get sick, you get weaker. When he got sick, he got stronger. That's evidence that something was in him now called eternal life, and there was a divine power that allowed him to live not just through those circumstances, but more powerfully in those circumstances. Do you understand? You can't do that without God. You can't do that without God. There's places in the Bible where you'll read about people going through very difficult trials. Very difficult trials. And Paul said, be careful for nothing. You know what we do when we go through trials? Naturally, we get distressed. We get stressed out. We get worried. We get anxious. We get agitated. That's the natural response to trouble. We get scared. Or we get frustrated or disappointed or mad. And he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is a very specific prayer request for a very specific need. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What are you saying? You're saying there's something divine in here. There's a power in here. When all hell is breaking loose on the outside, there is a peace I cannot understand on the inside. It is keeping my heart and my mind. And instead of being agitated, instead of being depressed, instead of being anxious, instead of being worried, I'm sitting here, the storm is raging on the outside, and it's smooth sailing on the inside. That's divine power. That's divine power. Some of us got saved and we hated everybody but ourselves. Some of us. And all of a sudden God got in here and he put some of his love in there, the divine power to love things that don't love you. I've got a missionary friend of mine who spent time in a country in his young years. And as he got older and came back to the States and got called to preach, and he was pastoring in a church, he felt God leading him to be a missionary to go to that country. And so he went over there to do a survey trip, and he got there and he said, God, I hate these people. And I know the man who said this, and I'm telling you, when he said, I hate these people, he wasn't meaning that he just didn't love them. He meant he hated them. That's what he said. I hated them. Why do you call me here? I cannot help these people. I have no desire to help these people. And then he said to the Lord in the airport, when he was flying home from his survey trip, God, if you want me to come here and minister to these people, you are going to have to change my heart. And God changed his heart and put a love for those people in there. And I've been to that field and I've seen that man and I've seen him with those people. And you would think that they were his family. The children of the people he ministers to call him dad, and he loves them. What is that? That's a divine power that came inside the natural heart of a man and changed his life. You know what that is? That's the divine power given unto us for all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's evidence. You say, you ask that man, are you kidding me? There's something here that God, only God could have put here, is what he says. And so there's a certainty. I want to ask you something. Is there any evidence of the divine power of God at work in your life, giving you all things that pertain unto life and godliness? You say, well, oh, not really. I just go to church and do what I'm taught to do in church. I did too. I did everything. Well, I did it on the outside, but on the inside, my heart was rebelling. You know what I'm talking about, because you've done the same thing. You do. But back where I grew up, you know, we prayed a rosary. I can tell you I said a lot of Hail Marys, but I wasn't thinking about Mary. I wasn't. There were times when I went to confession and I didn't tell the priest everything. I lied. I did what I was told, though. But it was, you know what it was? It was I doing the thing that I was taught to do by my religious teacher. Right? That's not eternal life. There's no power of God entering the vessel, changing the life. That is a life conforming to what you're told to do. Do we understand that? Do you understand that? I don't say that to be offensive. I say that to be realistic. I say that to say doing the thing that men say should be done in order to please God is not God doing in you the thing that pleases Him. Those are different. And one comes from eternal life and the other one comes from you. One is natural and the other is divine power. Cain and Abel, brothers. Cain offered the first sacrifice. Abel offered after he did. God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Cain killed Abel. And a lot of wars are fought over religion. Do you understand? Because we're different. Just because we do the thing doesn't mean that we are right with God. What makes us right with God is the presence of Jesus Christ in here giving us power to do all those things that pertain to life and godliness that we cannot do without Him. Does that make sense? That's evidence. The gift of His divine power. I'll tell you another way you can be sure it's here in this passage as well. Look at it in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, you and I, when we get saved, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, are given some promises, not just a little bit. Exceeding great and precious promises that allow us, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Many of us, when we came to Christ, had a lust in us that compelled us almost like a master. That compelled us to sin in a particular area where we had lust in our lives. I mean, some people blaspheme God just as naturally as they breathe. Some people were adulterous. Some people were liars. It was as natural for them to lie as it was, more natural for them to lie than it was to tell the truth. Seriously, some covetous just have no control over the appetites of the flesh to give yourself everything that you desired when you saw it with your eyes. Am I talking to some people who understand what I'm talking about? Is there anybody in here that had something going on in your life that would fall within the category of lust that pretty much dictated what and when you were going to do certain things in your life? Yeah, yeah. Thank you. And couldn't break with it. Couldn't break with it. And God came with these exceeding great and precious promises. Things like nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Those kinds of promises. And you got those on the inside and you got on your knees and you cried out to God and you said, God, I cannot break with this sin that's going on in my life. God said, I'm going to give you a promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And you believe those words and you start living by those words and you see God fulfill that promise in your life where He comes through and at a moment just absolutely takes control of the vessel, and it's a wrestling match between the lust of the flesh and the walk in the Spirit of God, and you see Him go to the war, and the Bible says walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you come out of that battle with victory. With a smile on your face, and you say, I could have never won that battle with sin. But God gave me the victory today. And tomorrow that lust comes back in there like a raging storm. And you've had a victory. And you say, I'll walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit and the flesh are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But you yield to the Spirit of God and yield to the righteousness of God and yield your members as instruments of righteousness. And sin doesn't have dominion over you. You said, God is right. His words are right. There's victory in Jesus. You sang the song. There's victory in Jesus. There is a divine nature here. I am standing on the promises of God. And then you go through something in your life and it just punches you in the gut and brings you to your face. Some terrible, horrible hardship that comes to your life. And you look up at God and you say, like Job, what is this all about? And then all of a sudden the exceeding great and precious promise from Romans 8:28 comes flooding into your mind. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And you cry out to God and you say, I love you, God. And you say, I know that I've made my calling sure. And I am called according to your purpose. And said, God says, then just wait, because this thing you think is bad is going to turn out for good. And it does. And you stood on an exceeding great and precious promise. And you say, you know what? There's something that has taken place in my life that could not be there if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of the Spirit of God. There's a divine power. There's a divine nature. There are promises of God. And I count on those promises and they are fulfilled in my life. He says to us that He brought you the fruit of the Spirit, and there's love and joy and peace and long suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And one day you look and you're like, I am not the same person that I was. There's love where there was hate, and there's peace where there was anxiety, and there's joy where there was sorrow, and there's long suffering where I had no patience, and there's gentleness when I was an ogre, and there's faith when I didn't believe anything, and there's meekness and I'll do God's will. Like, what happened to me? Exceeding great and precious promises. He said to us, He said, if you, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I'll do it. You come to God and you start praying and you learning how to pray, and God takes you into His throne room and you have fellowship with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you start praying and all of a sudden you start seeing God doing things in answer to your prayer. And you're like, what is this? He said to you, where two or three of you agree as touching anything, I will do it. and you start praying together on Wednesday night that God will take care of this sick person or save that lost person or help this guy get a job, and then you come back 2 weeks later and they say, that sick person got well and God used this opportunity to lead so-and-so to the Lord and God gave that guy a job, and you're looking at all that and you go, man, this is really something. He said, what are you all excited about? I told you I'd do it. Do you understand? But I noticed something about people who aren't saved. They don't have that kind of prayer life. And a lot of times when you pray, you say, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? They say, I'd love to receive Jesus as my Savior. I said, well, then why don't you pray and ask Him to save you? And they're like, I don't know how to pray. Then you didn't have, you weren't living on promises? Are you kidding me? Exceeding great and precious promises? Can you name one? Do you understand? The reason there's uncertainty in your life today is you haven't seen the divine power at work. You know that you haven't partaken of the divine nature. May I tell you something? If there's no divine power present, if you have none of the exceeding great and precious promises of His divine nature at operation in your life, you know what you could easily consider? I'm probably not saved. And that's why I'm not sure. You can't be sure of salvation if you're not saved. The hard part you're having is being sure that you're not saved. You know what? Do you understand what I just said? There are a lot of people who don't get saved because they're not sure they're not saved. One of the greatest things you could do is find out today that you're not saved and then go home, even if you didn't get saved today, and go, you know what? I finally realized for the first time in my life, and I'm not saved. And then you give some diligence, right, to make you calling election sure, say, well, I sure don't want to die and go to hell, and I sure don't want to be without this divine power and promises of the divine nature. I'm going to get saved. That'd be the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Be sure one way or the other. Correct? I would say so. I'm sitting here preaching this today, and you know my heart, the folks that come here all the time, the members. You know my heart is that if there's anybody here today without Christ, I'm concerned that they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know that. We'll offer an invitation for that. You know that. But I'm going to tell you, I hope today that those of you who are saved, you're being encouraged about something. You ought to be looking to that divine power. You ought to be looking to that promise of divine nature that God has given you and grow in that grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and take where you are now and go up in your walk with the Lord. Look at it in the text. Look at verse 5. Beside this, give all diligence. There it is again. Add to your faith. You say, I am saved. I got saved by faith. Great. Well, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. You ought to know more Bible and know more about God, and to knowledge temperance. You ought to settle down, and to temperance patience. Well, I'll go on to the next one. And to patience, godliness. You ought to be more like God this year than you were last year. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. The greatest of all, those things that are given to us by God, charity. If these things be in you and abound, verse 8, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Anybody in here ever been backslidden before? One, two, three. Right? Okay, I raised my hands there. Yeah, you've been back. Do you know what happens to you when you get bad backslidden? Is that a phrase? Can I use that phrase? Bad backslidden? Backslidden badly. You know what happens to you? You forget. You forget that you were purged from his old sins. I was 15 years old when I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and there was some evidence that Jesus Christ was doing things, answering some prayers in my life and making some changes, albeit I wasn't in the Word of God. So when I got into the banking business and I got going into the professional social things, then who I was, the natural man, became more and more apparent. By the time the Lord straightened me out in my early 30s, I couldn't remember. Do you understand what I'm saying? The change that started taking place in my early 30s was so profound, it looked like I hadn't even gotten saved when I was a teenager. Do you understand that? Because I was verse 9. I want to tell you something. If you're in here today like that, you do not want to live your life to the point I had to live my life and end up in the ditch that I ended up in order for you to decide you want to get right with God. You believe what you hear here today and you decide, bless God, this is where I am. I am going to get in there and make that calling election sure. I'm getting up on the road. I'm getting into that divine power. I'm going to start trusting those promises of His divine nature for life and godliness and let this eternal life take over. And I'm telling you, when you do, you have never found such satisfaction in all of your life. Not at all. Not at all. I want to show you. I want to show you two more things. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The bulk of our time I have spent here in this passage of Scripture because this is in the context of what Peter wrote when he said, "Make your calling and election sure." But I want to tell you something here. I want you just simply to see Romans chapter 8, verses 14, 15, and 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, 15, 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There should be in every heart of every saved person here today a witness of the Spirit of God right now that gives you that assurance. You are a child of God. There's something because we're in the presence of the Spirit of God here. We're in the presence of the preaching of the Word of God here. We're in the presence of other believers. There's something in here where there should be that if you want to call it, that ring of assurance that the Spirit of God gives you that you're one of mine. But that's not in the heart of every person that's sitting here right now. Some of you don't have that. You don't even know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you what. Listen carefully. When I've had the opportunity to visit with people, it doesn't make any difference what religion they are. Do you understand that? I know saved people that are from a variety of different kinds of churches that we have here in the States. Don't you worry about that. Some people get the idea, oh, you just want me to be a Baptist. I want you to be a child of God. Okay? So I was talking to somebody the other day, very concerned about her soul. A friend, somebody I've known for a long time, and she's in her 60s, a little bit older than Bobby. And so I talked to her the other day, and I said, I just want to be sure about the condition of your soul with Jesus Christ. We visited the first 10 minutes. I'm going to listen very carefully. There was so much of the presence of the Spirit of God in her that I didn't have to ask her how she got saved or when did you pray. And you know how people do that? Well, when did you get saved? They're trying to put you to a test so they can judge whether you're lost or saved. You don't have to judge that. The Spirit of God was speaking through her. Do you understand that? There's certainty in that. So 10 minutes of a discussion about that and another 20 minutes of having great fellowship of all the things that Jesus Christ has done in our lives since we've been saved. In other words, if the Spirit of God is in you and bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, it ought to be bearing witness to others that are also in the family of God that you're a child of God. And I'll tell you, frankly, there have been many times when I've talked to people and they're trying to tell me they're saved when they're not saved, and you just know that's not the Spirit of God. You know what I'm talking about? That's not the Spirit of God talking there. That's a man talking. That's an old man putting on religious clothes, trying to convince somebody that's a new man that he's one too. And you just look at him and kind of like, yeah. And the sad thing about it is, it's a hard thing to get them to take those clothes off and realize that they're not saved and that they need to be saved. I'll tell you, when the Spirit of God is in there bearing witness, you don't have to worry about how you present yourself to others. God will take care of that. Okay, so that, and then one other thing. First John chapter 5. When you got it, so to speak, when He's got you, when you are sure of your calling and election, when you're sure of your presence in the Lord Jesus Christ, His divine power and nature, I'm going to tell you something. Look at this. First John chapter 5, First John, that's the epistle way back there near the book of Revelation. First John chapter 5. Okay. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Right? He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us. What kind of life? That's what we've been talking about. Eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. So verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I want to stop right there before I read the verse I want you to see, which is the next verse. Listen carefully. It's very simple. People say, you know, this whole thing about religion and discussion and so forth, it can be very confusing. Let's not make it confusing today. If you got the Son, you got life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's not confusing. Every word in that verse has one syllable. Your six-year-old child can read that verse. And your five-year-old child can probably understand it. It's not confusing. He that hath the Son hath life. Do you have the Son? You have the Son? You have the Son? Okay. Then you got life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's just like that. Well, how would I know if I have the Son? That's what we've been talking about. Now look. I grew up where people said, but you can't be sure. Look at the next verse. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may hope that you have eternal life. What? Wait a minute. Why are y'all grumbling? Let me do it. I'm sorry. I must have misread it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may think that you have eternal life. No? What? Did I mess up? Okay, let's try it again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, then I suppose if somebody told you you can't know, they'd told you something that's not true in the Scripture. Because you can know. And he wants you to know. Not only that, that you may know. He wants you to know. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He wants you to have eternal life, and he wants you to know that you have eternal life. That's why Jesus died. He, listen to the, you know the verse. Listen to the gift. God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he wants you to have. He wants you to have it. He wants you to know you got it. He wants you to get in on the divine power, get in on the divine nature, get in on the witness of the Spirit of God. It's like, oh, I love being saved. May I tell you something I told you when I started this message? I love being in church, but I want to tell you something I love more than that. I love being saved. And I love knowing that I'm saved. And they're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have to go to bed at night and wonder if I die tonight, where would I end up? I know where I'd end up. I'd end up in the place where I'm seated already. He hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that gives you a good night's sleep. Peace. Joy. You know how people do personalities? You know, I'm talking about personalities, sanguines, and I don't know all the names. I know that one. I know melancholy. You say, how do you know that one? Because that's my personality. But those of you who know me are like, melancholy? You know what? You know why that is? Love. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Help me. Joy. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to help me stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy, right? And I am. What happened? I got eternal life. How'd you get that? Jesus Christ. Really, what did that cost you? Nothing. He gave it to me. Really? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yeah, but I feel like that's just too cheap. I feel like I have to clean up my life or do something or whatever, so God will give it to me. Why would he do that to you when Jesus Christ already did all the work? It's just a gift. And you either have it or you don't. I got it. I guess you could tell. I got it, and I know I got it, and I'm glad I got it, and I'm not giving it back. Wouldn't give up on this. Just too many wonderful things. And the longer, listen, it's just like you saw in 2 Peter chapter 1. The longer that I have known Him, the sweeter He grows. And all those changes. Somebody said, oh, if you get saved like that and you know you're saved, you go out and sin all you want to. I do. I sin all I want to. I don't want to. There's so many things I used to do. I just don't want to do that anymore. I found the love of God and I'm like, wow. I found finally what I've been looking for all of my life. See, what are you preaching this for? Just like a friend of mine used to say, I'm a beggar that found bread just trying to lead other beggars to the place I found bread. I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody. That's what I am. And I just want you, there's two things. If you're saved here today but you've been uncertain about it, I'd like you to make your calling and election sure. If you're saved here today and you hadn't thought about these things, I want you to tap in and realize, man, God has given you a gold mine in that eternal life of divine power and promises of the divine nature. And if you aren't saved, that God's Holy Spirit would tell you. He's telling me, don't worry about it, you're a child of God, but He may be telling you, you need to get saved. Because you're not right now. But you can be, because it's a gift. And you know, a gift doesn't take any. You know, I heard a guy preaching the other day, if you had 5 minutes left to live, there's not a religion on this earth that could do anything for you. I'm telling you, if right now the doctor told you you got 5 minutes to live, there's not a religion on this earth that could do a thing for you. Because you ain't got time to go through catechism. You don't have time to get baptized. You don't have time to do any sacraments. You're like the thief on the cross. You're out of time. Jesus Christ is not a religion. Jesus Christ is a relationship with a man. He can do something for you in less than 5 minutes to change the direction and destiny of your life. That thief on the cross was dying there and he'd been railing on Jesus Christ. And after he railed a while, he got to thinking about what he was doing and he realized and he said to the guy on the other side of the cross, what are we doing here? We're here justly in our condemnation. That man is innocent. He's done nothing amiss. So he turns to Jesus, listen, last breaths of his life. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And changed that man's direction. I'm telling you, he came in as a sinner and he went out as a saint. You came in here today without eternal life, you can leave here with eternal life. And not only that, access to divine power, access to exceeding and great and precious promises of a divine nature to give you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness, give you assurance of that by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. That, my friend, is a pretty good deal. And like some car salesman, I might ask you, why would you pass up a deal like that? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today. Preach the Word of God. The thing we love about it is real, it's true, and we understand it. Can't possibly miss what we've heard today. Now, Father, I bow my head with those that have their heads bowed here today, and we ask you during this invitation to do everything you want to do in our midst before we leave your way. You're here today, you're saved, but you have just been given instruction on assurance of salvation that will help you now to put aside any doubts you may have. If God's spoken to you about that today, don't ever forget it. You're here today, and you're saved. What God's done is really encouraged you about eternal life and given you some things that you can use to help other people who aren't sure about their salvation. Talk to them about that. And God's helped you today. He's equipped you today. Don't ever forget it. You're here today and you found out you're not saved. You kind of knew it when you walked in the door and you're absolutely certain of it now. You have an opportunity this moment in this place among these people, if you want, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't mean to embarrass you. I'm not going to do that at all. But I'm going to ask you a question. If you're here today without Christ, and you want me to stick around after this service to talk to you about how to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, simply lift your hand and put it back down so I'll know to wait for you and pray for you now. Is there anybody like that? I need Jesus. I don't have him. Yes, sir. I see your hand. People sometimes hesitate just a little while because it's takes courage to admit that. There's a fellow here that raised his hand and said, I need him. I'll take him. Maybe you don't want to visit with me, but you'd like me to pray for you about it. I'll sure do that, and I'll do it right now. Does anybody raise your hand right now and say, preacher, would you please pray for me? I got to get this settled. So all I want you to do is pray, and I'll do it, and I'll ask the Lord to remind me of you when we leave this place, and keep praying for you that God will help you. Please don't ignore something like this with an opportunity. This is not for my sake. It's not for this church. This is for you. God did something for you, and he talked to you today. You're here today, and you said, preacher, do you do? Just please pray for me. Please. I got to get this settled. Anybody? I'll do it. I'll do it now, and I'll do it when you leave. All right. What are you going to do with what you heard? My prayer is you'll live by the words of God that you've been instructed today. Strengthen your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to tap into his brotherly kindness, his charity, his godliness, his patience, his virtue. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.